Bibles to Philippians 4. We're going to pick up where we left off Thursday night. But we're going to break away from the context a little bit. And we're going to look at the subject of the book of life. The book of life. Paul says in verse 3, he'd encourage those two sisters to be of one mind. And then he encourages brethren to help him. And he said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Our subject's the book of life. There are people in this world whose names are written in the book of life. That's who will be saved. Their names were written by God in the book of life. And I want to show you three things that this says to us, three things this teaches us. Number one, it sets before us the eternal election of grace. Number two, it declares to us who it is that Christ successfully redeemed. And number three, it declares the eternal security of all whose names are in the book of life. Let's look at these three things. First of all, the book of life sets before us the eternal election of grace. In eternity, before God created anything, God chose who he would save, trusted them to Christ, and he wrote their names in the book of life. The book of life. It's called in Scripture the Lamb's book of life because Christ is the Lamb responsible for saving those written in the book. It's called the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ entered covenant to be surety for everyone whose names is written in the book. It's called the book of the living, written with the righteous. It's the book of the living. And those written in that book are righteous in Christ and by Christ. This is the eternal election of grace. Esau and Jacob in the same womb, and God said, the children having done neither good or evil, that the purpose of God, and God saves by purpose, according to his purpose. The word counsel means purpose. The whole counsel of God is the whole purpose of God. And this is the purpose of God, the counsel of God concerning election, that salvation might not be of the sinner's will, but of God who calls, of God who chooses, of God who elected. For they were even born, ever born. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob, God loved Jacob because he chose him in Christ and he viewed him in the righteousness and perfection of Christ. He loved him in Christ. He hated Esau because he viewed Esau in his own rebellion and his own dead works. You see, if we're saved, it's by the grace of God only. If we perish, it's due to our own sin only. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Not of him that willeth. Not of him that willeth. That's what God said. Not of him that runneth. It's not of the sinner that's doing and working and running and working and trying. No, it's of God's mercy. It's of God's mercy. God doesn't write a new name in heaven when we believe. You ever heard that? That's popular amongst Armenian religion. Somebody professes Christ, God wrote a new name in heaven today. They mean he wrote a new name in the book of life. He never has written a new name in the book of life. And he'll never take a name out of that book of life. Sinners are given faith to believe because God wrote their names in the book of life. That's why we're given faith. It's all of his grace and power and the Spirit of God creating us anew. He does that to his children because he wrote our name in the book of life. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they'll never perish. No man will pluck them out of my hand. That's his operation of grace in the heart. He did that because our names were in the book of life. The reason men do not believe is because their names are not written in the book of life. But the fault is all their own. God doesn't have to do anything to make a man perish in unbelief. He hardened Pharaoh's heart because he did rebel. But God doesn't have to harden your heart. He can just leave you to yourself. Christ told these self-righteous, self-sanctifying men, you believe not because you're not my sheep. Because they weren't his sheep, he didn't work this work in their heart. He didn't work the work in their heart because their names weren't written in the book of life. Why does he find fault then? Who's resisted his will? That's what men will say to that. We can't reply against God. He's the potter, we're the clay. It's not God's fault men do not believe. Fallen sinners do exactly what they want to do. They reject Christ because that's what sinners by nature are willing to do. But God's people do exactly what we want to do too. But it's by Christ's power giving us a new will. We want to believe Christ. We want to follow Christ. We want to be found in him. But he gave the will to do it. The book of life is the book God wrote. He wrote our names in it. Those he chose by free and sovereign grace, those Christ entered covenant to save before God made anything. So it declares the eternal election of grace. Now, secondly, the book of life declares the redemption of God's elect. It declares the redemption of God's elect. It declares that Christ came for a particular people to lay down his life for a particular people. It declares the redemption of God's elect from eternity. You know, object to preaching eternal justification, eternal redemption. Listen, if God purposed it, it's done. There's no possibility it's not going to be done in time. God purposed it. That's why it's called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When Christ entered covenant to be the surety for his people, he struck hands with God and it's done. God can't lie. God won't change. God, at that point in eternity, God declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He chose us in Christ in eternity that Christ might be the Redeemer. And God predestinated us to the election, to the adoption of children for Christ's sake, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything's to exalt Christ. The whole purpose of God, the counsel of God, is Christ. To exalt him, to give him preeminence. From eternity, God purposed in Christ, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness, peace, have kissed each other. Have you ever read that in Psalm 85? And if you read it, you will notice it is in the present tense. The first part's in the present tense, mercy and truth are met together. That's present tense. Christ hadn't come to the cross yet. The second part of that's written in the past tense. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Why is it written? Because God's eternal. Whatever God purposed, God brings to pass. God ordered our salvation. He made it sure before the foundation of the world. And when we're brought to believe, that is simply the fulfillment of what God already did for us in eternity. All of this is past. Listen to this. That's when God brings you to believe, it's God working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. When did he do that? In eternity. Them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. When? In eternity. When he wrote our names in the book of life. His election's called his calling. Whom he called, them he also justified. When? When he trusted Christ to do the whole work. Them he justified, he also glorified. When? In eternity. Remember Christ said, Father, now in time, he's about to go to the cross. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. What glory was that? It's when God exalted him in eternity and said, this will be the salvation of my people. This one will be get all preeminence. That's why Lucifer rebelled and said, no, no, no. And God cast him out of heaven. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, there ain't a soul, no enemy that can be against you. None. that God men speak of today, he can't do anything but what men permit him to do. Is that the God you want? I don't want that God. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm going through the midst of a hurricane in this life. And I'm like a little candle that's lit. How's it going to keep burning as it goes across the open sea in the midst of a hurricane? I need a God that's sovereign to keep me. That's the God we worship. That's the God of this Bible. That's the true God. This book of life declares the redemption of God's elect was actually accomplished in time. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to lay down his life for the sheep. Who are they? Their names were written in the book of life from eternity. He accomplished their redemption. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He accomplished redemption. That's why we preach this. It's because we preach a Christ that shall not fail and has not failed. We preach a Christ who knew who he was laying down his life for, who bore the sin of a particular people, who bore the curse for a particular people, and who justified a particular people. He accomplished the redemption of his particular people. Listen to this verse from Daniel 12. Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Who is that? It's Christ. He's the archangel, Christ. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." That's who will be delivered. We sold ourselves for nothing when we sinned in Adam. We were conceived in sin. All we ever have done in and of ourselves is sin. That's it. Period. And God said, "You sold yourselves for nothing. You'll be redeemed without money." We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We owed that second eternal death, and Christ suffered it on Calvary's cross, and he accomplished eternal redemption. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having," past tense, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." Who's the us? He said, "They'll be delivered whose names are written in the book." Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." God justified his people. God justified his people. God was in Christ reconciling the world of his elect to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. The work is finished. Christ accomplished it. Christ accomplished it. "At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Right now, God's effectually calling each one that Christ redeemed. He is effectually delivering each one Christ redeemed. "And he shall preserve each one Christ redeemed." Justice demands it. Justice is satisfied for us. He said, "I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and a cloud thy sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee." That's what he's declaring in this gospel. And when he makes that word effectual in the heart of one of his lost sheep, they're coming. He says, "Return to me. I have already redeemed you." Lastly, this book of life declares the eternal security of God's elect. It declares, first of all, the election of grace. It declares, secondly, the accomplished redemption of Christ. He laid down his life for those whose names are in the book. And thirdly, it declares the eternal security of those for whom Christ died. Our master told his apostles, he gave them some gifts, and they went forth and they exercised some of those gifts, and they come back rejoicing in these gifts they had. Isn't that us? God gives you some grace, and he instructs you in some things, and enables you to do something that you do, and we start looking at that and glorying in that. And the Lord told them, don't glory in that. He said this, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's your eternal security. not what God's enabled you to do in your flesh. He might take that away from you and show you you can't do a thing without him. What do you rejoice in? I rejoice that due to my name being written in the book of life, he'll never let me fall away. He'll keep me. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, he said. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. All are going to stand before Christ, our God, in the day of judgment. Look at Revelation 20. All are going to stand before Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Christ said, all judgment's been committed to me. The one that's sitting on the great white throne is the Lord Jesus. He will be the judge in that day. And it will be from his face that men will flee. Trying to find a refuge, but there won't be one. He's the only refuge. But all are going to stand before Christ. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead, unregenerate men who passed through this life unregenerated and regenerated men and women. Men who died physically long ago, and men who are left when still alive when Christ returns. Great men, wealthy men, powerful men, influential men, and small men, insignificant men. Everybody is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of judgment. That's why Paul said it's a terrible offense right now for you and me to try to usurp Christ's throne and climb up into the judgment seat and judge one another. He said in Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you put your brother away? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You don't have to give an account to me, and I don't have to give an account to you. So we might as well stop judging one another. We're going to all give account to him. But here's the good news. There are books, and then there is the book. Those who trust in their works rather than Christ, they shall be judged out of the books, plural. Look here in verse 12, Revelation 20, 12. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Get this next phrase. According to their works. You see that? That's what's written in the books. All the works of men. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. At that time, everybody that's died before, they all come in and stand before Christ. Look, and they were judged, every man according to their works. This is those that were found written in the books. Natural man hears this. This is what unregenerate men hear. They hear that every man will be judged according to their works, and they think it means that we can earn acceptance with God by our works. They think that's what that means. Paul said, we're laboring that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's Paul talking about? Well, I'll tell you how natural men hear this and what they think that means. You picture the scales of justice. The scales of justice. Men hear this and they have this idea that all their good works will be put on one side of the scale and all their wicked works will be put on the other side of the scale, and they hope their good outweighs their bad. That's what they hope. That's not what it means. It means if you're found not trusting Christ only, not having his righteousness only, not resting in his works alone that he did by himself, by his obedience. If you're not trusting him, All your good works will be on one side of the scale, and all your wicked works will be on the other side of the scale, because the truth of it is they are all wicked works. And you'll come short of the glory of God, and the glory of God is the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. The books here hold the record of every man's sinful works. That's what the books hold. All-knowing God knows that he knows the best works men did, and he knows the wicked, vile works men did. And they're all written in the books. And here's the problem with the very best works men do. The reason they're wicked works is the motive of the heart, and God knows that too. And the motive of the heart in those works was to try to do something to get God to show favor because of a man's works. That makes it a wicked work. The motive of the heart. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And what shall happen to all who stand before God trusting in their works rather than Christ? Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's people shall be judged out of the book of life. Just one book, the book of life. The book of life contains the names of God's elect who were made righteous and holy by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were resurrected in Christ. We took part in the first resurrection in the new birth. We were given faith to trust Christ. And we're trusting that Christ's person and his works is our only acceptance with God. What he has done on our behalf is our only acceptance with God. That's how we're righteous and holy and accepted of God. He said back up in, I won't have you look back, but in the chapter before, he said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What is it to have part in the first resurrection? Christ said, "I am the resurrection." He said, "He that believeth in me." That's the result of taking part in the first resurrection. You believe in him. And he said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Why does he live and believe? He lives because he took part in the first resurrection. Christ came. You were raised with Christ when he arose, and we sat down with him in glory. And then in time, he sent the gospel, and he created a life in you by his power of his resurrection. And those that are raised from the dead in the new birth and given faith, we're made priests right now. He made you priests by his blood. And we've been reigning with him ever since he called us by his grace. And we'll reign with him. That 1,000 years means a set time. That's what it means. It's not given for us to try to figure out times and seasons. It just means a set time. And then this is what's going to happen. Satan will be loosed for a little season. And he'll deceive the nations. He'll deceive all people whose names are not written in the book of life. That's what it says. And when that happens, the whole world will suddenly seem like they have lost their mind. They will call evil good and good evil. Whatever is wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll say, "That's good." And if you speak against it, they'll say, "You're evil. You're a hater. You're wicked. You're a reprobate. A bigot." Seems like that's what's happened here lately, hasn't it? It's come on suddenly, and it will come on suddenly. I don't know when Christ will return, but I sure hope it's soon. I do. I pray it's soon. But then it says, fire will come down from God and he will out of heaven and he will devour them. He's going to gather them. It says he'll gather all the people together to battle, and it'll be like the sand of the sea. And it says, and then God will pour down fire from heaven and devour them. But the believer's security is this. We'll never be deceived by the devil. We'll never be deceived by the devil because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Because Christ has redeemed us. Because the Spirit of God keeps renewing us and pointing us to Christ. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, he said in Daniel. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Revelation 13:8 says that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall not be deceived. Revelation 17:8 says, they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Whatever the devil does to deceive, it's going to be a wonder to natural man. They're going to admire it, think it's just so good. And they'll wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. But that means those names who are written in the book of life will not be deceived. Every sinner outside of Christ is nothing but a defiler and a worker of abomination and a maker of lies. I'm talking about the man who's reached the height of religion and looks like he's the most holy and righteous among men and who is preaching down every kind of vile immorality in the world. I'm talking about that man. Everything his works are is nothing but an abomination, a defiler, and a maker of lies. Why? He trusts himself and he does not trust Christ. But none who are in Christ, none who are brought to given faith to trust Christ alone, none who believe on Christ alone, trust in he's our sanctification, he's our righteousness. None who trust him, you're not a defiler. You're not a worker of abomination. You're not a maker of lies. Our sin nature is nothing but sin. So sin's all of that's mixed within our sinful flesh, but that's not what you are in Christ. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 27. There shall in no wise, John saw the heavenly city, and God said, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All of this security we're talking about here, not being deceived, not being a defiler and a liar and a work of abomination, being kept and being brought before the Lord and not judged out of the books by our works, but judged out of the book which declares Christ's perfect work and the perfect work of everyone whose name's written in that book. Christ will stand. See, our judgment already took place at Calvary. We already suffered that second death at Calvary when Christ laid down his life. So now that we've took part in that first resurrection, you can't die. Justice can't be poured on you because it already has been. You've already been judged for your sin, you that believe him. So we'll stand in that day and the book will be open and the Lord will judge us out of the book and say, these are perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, have never sinned one time in their life. They never had a thought of sin. You mean God's going to say that about you and me that trust him? Yeah, because that's the truth of Christ the Lord. That's him. That's what he did. And he put away our sin. Christ is our only acceptance into heaven. And it's because God chose us and wrote our names in the book, Lamb's book of life from eternity. It's because Christ came and by his obedience made us accepted of God. It's because the Spirit of God has given you a heart to not trust anything about yourself or your works, to trust Christ and his works alone. It's all of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Now this begs the question, how do I know if my name is written in the Lamb's book of life? How do I know if God wrote my name in that book? There's one way. There is only one way you can know that. Is Christ your only hope? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe that Christ Jesus is your total, only acceptance with God? If you believe him, according to this book, your name's written in that book. A man that's trusting his own works or claims he's trusting Christ, but he's partly trusting himself, that's the evidence that his name is not written in the book. That is a defiler, a worker of abomination, and a maker of lies. It's only those who trust Christ Jesus only. That's the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance of things that we're hoping for. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Our security is God wrote our names there. Christ died for us. And the Spirit of God made us partake in that first resurrection. And see, we're seated right now in glory in Christ. Our life is Christ at God's right hand. And when Christ shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Is that your only salvation? It is for those whose names are in the book. I pray the Lord will keep us looking only to Christ. You see what Paul's doing in this Philippian letter. I tried to preach this Thursday night. Paul is promoting unity. And if these two sisters hear this, and they hear what Paul is declaring, and the Spirit of God blesses it to their heart, they're going to stop judging the other. They're going to stop judging each other. And they're going to put their face in the dust as the sinner who needs to be found in Christ only. You see, this gospel's the only thing that makes unity between brethren. As long as you're looking at you, you'll be looking at somebody else too. And you won't be looking at Christ. And if you can go on in that, and go on in that, and go on in that, it's the evidence your name's not written in the book. But God's people, and I love how Paul said here, he names those two sisters, and then he said, and their names are in the book of life. He didn't doubt them because they fell into this division and this trouble. He didn't doubt them. Paul, in fact, when he goes to the Corinthians, with all the trouble the Corinthians were in and all the sins they were committing and all the carnality they were engaged in, he told them, you've been enriched by God in everything so that you come behind in no gift. He called them brethren. He didn't doubt them. Why? That judgment's not mine. That judgment's not yours. That's Christ's judgment. And we're going to all stand before him and give account of ourselves. Who made you righteous? The unregenerate man said, didn't we do all these wonderful works? God's child's going to say, him only. Him only. Christ only. I pray God keep us running this race looking to him. Father, we thank you for this word. And pray, Lord, that you keep us turned away from self and this world and one another. And keep us in communion with Christ, looking to him alone, worshiping him alone, trusting him alone, running this race looking to him alone. Father, we thank you that you wrote the names of your people in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you trusted Christ to save us, to bring us to you perfect. Thankful you revealed Christ in our hearts. What grace, Lord, what amazing sovereign grace and unchanging love that you've shown to your people. Don't let us look to ourselves. Keep us looking to Christ. And Lord, wherever there's division, we pray that you make us see we're just worms, vile worms, sinners that can do nothing of ourselves, and make us see Christ is all. Make us see we're being saved by his power, by his righteousness, by him keeping us and turning us to him to look away to him alone. Lord, we thank you for grace. Forgive us now of our sins. Forgive us of putting too much affection on this world and our works and ourselves. And thank you, Lord, for mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.